This is Amy Poehler. My new movie, Disney and Pixar's Inside Out 2, is coming to theaters June 14th, and it's making me feel joy and sadness and anger, definitely some disgust,
Rose,
and I think a little fear.
Really?
But I'm also feeling these new emotions like anxiety, embarrassment, envy, and ennui.
It's what you call the boredom.
Okay, that one was weird. It's going to be the feel-everything movie of the summer. Disney and Pixar's Inside Out 2, only in theaters June 14th. Get tickets now.
Hey, everybody. This is Heidi St. John. It is Wednesday, February 22nd, and you have found me at my little corner of the internet. Welcome to the Busy Mom Podcast, episode number 428. Today, we're going to be talking about whether or not you are having an impact on the culture. So a couple of months ago, I wrote about being relevant. And honestly, I was writing kind of as I was reacting really to what I'm seeing the church doing in an effort to be relevant in the culture. I received a message from a woman who told me that she was desperate to reach her wayward son. And this is what she said. I don't want to offend him. I don't want him to think I'm irrelevant because I believe the Bible. She went on to say she was even more confused about how to reach her son because her pastor was unwilling to address cultural issues. You know, we need to be careful not to push anyone away. And her pastor's passive stance on issues that her family was facing had confused her. So today we're going to talk about whether or not it's true that the Bible makes us irrelevant. I actually have a completely opposite view of that, and I'm going to get into it a little bit today because based on what I read in the Bible and based on what I'm seeing in the culture, I think it's Jesus who makes you relevant. I don't think it's your stand on cultural issues. I think it's Jesus's stand, and Jesus is who makes you relevant. So we're going to talk about that today. But first, before we do, and I heard from you, Kelly, so thanks for that. If you guys have anything that you are interested in me addressing, and I'm taking another letter from a listener today, but if there's something that's on your heart that you would like me to address on the podcast, shoot me an email at podcast@thebusymom.com. You can also reach me on my Facebook page, but frankly, I'd really like it if you would stick to podcast@thebusymom.com. I wanted to let you know, for those of you who have been asking, we have registration up right now for Fearless in New York. Woot, woot. So we're going to be in New York coming up really soon on Friday, May 19th this year, 2017. I'm going to be in Poughkeepsie. And I'm sure that all of you who live in Poughkeepsie can tell me if I just pronounced that wrong. Jay and I actually stayed there just a little bit south of there last year when we were traveling out on the speaking circuit. And I'm thrilled to come back. I have such a heart for New York and really excited to be so close to New York City. And I know some of you are like, Poughkeepsie. Poughkeepsie is in the Hudson Valley, about halfway between New York City and Albany. So Albany is upstate New York. Listen, you guys, I'm sounding like a New Yorker, except I don't have an accent at all. I don't have a New York accent, which I feel kind of sad about because I have so many friends from New York who rock the accent. But anyway, I am super excited to be in Poughkeepsie. For those of you who are in the New York area, a lot of people who are not, and I'm not even talking to you New Yorkers, so just plug your ears. But everybody who's not from New York thinks of New York as New York City, but really, New York State is massive. So we're going to be right halfway between Albany and New York City, and I am really excited about it. We've been praying for this event for a long time. Really excited to see you guys turn out. We're going to be doing Fearless there. Also, we're going to be doing Fearless in Texas at First Baptist Church of Katy, and early bird registration for that is ending pretty quick. We're going to be in Katy, Texas, April 28th and 29th, and we'll be in Poughkeepsie, New York, coming up May 19th and 20th. So mark it on your calendar. If you have questions, let me know. You can go to HeidiSt.John.com/events to register for those. Both of them have early bird registrations happening now. So share the images. I will shoot it out to you in the show notes today, but we're excited just to see what God's going to do. I believe that the Lord is on the move in the culture, and it's exciting. These are exciting times to be. It's an exciting time to be a child of God. It's an exciting time to be a believer. We've been talking about, you know, what's happening in the culture and what's happening in our schools and what's happening, obviously, in the government. But as women of faith, as people of faith, we have to believe that God holds all these things in His hands. So I might be alone here, but I don't think so. I think that our struggle for cultural relevance is actually robbing the church of the one thing that makes us relevant, right? So we can draw a crowd with our hipster services and our feel-good gospel. And I just want to ask, how's that working for you? Now, before you guys send me, you know, mad emails, I'm not trying to take a shot at hipster services, right? I live, you know, pretty darn close to Portland, Oregon. So I see a need for hipster services. But what I think has really hurt us is we're trying so hard not to be churchy and not to sound so yesterday, right, in today's progressive culture, that and so careful, frankly, not to push anybody away, that we're losing the one thing that makes us relevant in the culture. And I believe that it's our struggle for cultural relevance that's actually robbing us of the one thing that makes us relevant. So let me explain a little bit. So about a year ago, I read a story of a young Christian rocker. His name was Trey Pearson, and he had joined a chorus of other Christians in embracing what he called his true self. Remember, we've been talking about this on the podcast. When truth becomes relative, and we say that, you know, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, then what we're really saying is there is no such thing as truth, which is a lie. It's funny how that works. So this gentleman came out, left his wife, his devastated wife and a broken family in his wake, and came out and said he was gay. In the name of being his authentic self, he has embraced what God says is sin. And ultimately, sin leads to death, right? And so with the acceptance from people that he thinks were speaking for Jesus, this man chose to deny God and instead exalt himself. And this is what was interesting to me. Trey said that this was a defining moment for him, a moment when he finally found himself. And like so many before him, he went on and traded God's truth for his own. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do in the culture today? And so it's a little bit of a crowd shrinker. I know, like, this isn't your favorite topic in the whole world, but I figured it's Wednesday, right? So Monday I was talking about learning how to pray the scriptures. Today I'm going to tell you why I think clinging to the scriptures is what makes you relevant. And Friday, I'm going to give you a little boost into the weekend, because I think it's important for us to remember who we are in Christ. So the answer isn't to run toward our truth, right? The Bible says in Psalms that the heart of every human being is desperately wicked. And in fact, the psalmist said, no one can even know it. Like, that's how wicked we are apart from the saving grace of Jesus. So the answer is not to run toward our truth, because there isn't any truth in us. The answer is instead to run away from it and to run instead toward Jesus, who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He actually died to set us free by his truth. And I think about this young man, and honestly, and so many others, we're seeing this on display all over the place in a culture that trades the truth of God for a lie. It's interesting, I was watching the news last night, and I haven't watched the news for a little while, just because the last couple of weeks for me have just been crazy busy. My sister's in town and, you know, helping out and hanging out with the triplets and broken arms and all those things, and broken water mains. And I feel like I've just been on the verge of just, you know, there are seasons of your life where you're just sort of hanging on. And I feel like that's where I've been for the last couple of weeks. And last night I was listening to the news, just trying to make dinner and trying to feel like I was having sort of a normal, you know, a normal evening. And there was a young woman on the news, and she was talking about the lie of gender neutrality. Now, I thought, man, this is so interesting. This is a woman, and she's not talking about this from a Christian perspective. She's just addressing basic biology and saying how this lie of gender neutrality, saying that women are the same as men and that we weren't made different, is actually hurting us. And there was a study that was done I think it's Pennsylvania State University, but I'll look it up. There was a study that was done just last year, and they surveyed thousands of women, and what they discovered was that women are more unhappy now than they've ever been, right? Why? Because we're believing a lie. And the culture, you know, Jesus addressed it in Matthew 13, talking over and over about the lies of the world and how when we begin to believe the lies of the world, that's when the devil comes in and basically takes us out. And Jesus differentiates, very clearly delineates between the sheep and the goats, between God's children and, you know, weeds basically in the culture, and weeds that the Bible says that have grown up in the church. And so this is really, you know, spiritual warfare 101, I guess. So if you plant these kinds of believers in the church and they declare open season on the truth of God's word that we have believed and understood to be true for thousands of years, then what you've really done is take out the pastor and then declare open season on the sheep, right? So Satan knows if he can take out a man or a woman with a platform, he's got a clear shot at the people who follow that platform, which is why you'll hear me over and over talk about the importance of Christian leaders sticking the truth of scripture. And clearly there are things as believers that we can disagree about. But when it comes to issues of sin and salvation, we have got to know what God says and then cling to it. So I wonder, going back to this young man who said that Christians, and he took, you know, pictures of himself with these very well-known Christians, I'm wondering where they were in this young man's life when his soul, when he was engaged in a one-on-one warfare with the enemy of his soul. My guess is they were nowhere to be found. I noticed this happened a year ago, but as I'm looking back at it, I noticed that he was flanked in his pictures. Trey was flanked by two of his pastors in an image on his blog. And he talked about how these quote pastors were instrumental in helping him to come out. And I'm just, it's puzzling to me because a true follower of Jesus would have loved Trey enough to be honest with him. And if we're honest, the Christian life is about denial of self. Right? That's Colossians 3:5, rather than embracing it. And if we embrace our truth selves, then look out, because literally all hell will break loose once we allow the enemy a foothold in our life and we refuse to listen to godly counsel and we just embrace our natural self, then we're lost. But never mind that, right? Because in the name of love, at least some of the Christians around Trey have sacrificed truth on the altar of compassion. And it seems to me like love has taken on a new form these days, except for, here's the thing, it isn't loving to lie. And so I just want to encourage the church. I've been doing this for, I don't know, a couple of years now, but just to keep encouraging you, you know, it's not our job to be relevant, because under the watch of the relevant church, devastating lies have taken root in the culture. And in our effort to be seen as relevant by the world standards, what's happening is we're rapidly becoming irrelevant, because hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus is what makes us relevant. I look back over 20 some odd years of ministry with my husband, and I can promise you right now that there were several church leaders who were scratching their heads as we're watching, you know, these things continue to happen in the culture, wondering how we got here. But the truth is, in the name of being culturally relevant, and often in direct rebellion against God, many churches are turning a blind eye to the sin of abortion. We cover up the sin of pastors and priests. We hail gay marriage as progress. We quietly condone assisted suicide as brave. And even worse, we're silent when we should be speaking. So when did we start believing that speaking the truth in love equals silence or timidity? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. This is why I do the Fearless Conference all around the country for women. I love to just get together with a group of women, take them to the Word of God and say, listen, you are relevant in the culture right now. You have influence. God has given you authority. If you know the Lord Jesus, then he has given you authority in his name to speak the truth, right? When did we forget about the grace of Jesus on our own broken lives? When do we forget to talk about it? When do we stop believing it? You know, I'm thinking a lot about being relevant in the culture, you know, clearly because of what I do as a ministry and with our family. But the bottom line is, I don't think that the culture wants our version of relevance. It's sort of wishy-washy. I don't think that they need fancy programs or big buildings or super exciting, you know, flashy lights and amazing programs, because the youth of the day are grappling with issues that my generation couldn't even have imagined 20 years ago. They're being bombarded with bold lies that are causing many of them to do irreparable harm to their bodies and their minds. So what's the answer? What do we say, church? I think we say the truth in love. And then we leave the results up to God. And listen, it's freeing, really, to recognize that we aren't responsible for the response. We are responsible to bear witness to the healing grace of Jesus, and we are simply called to tell people that truth exists and that God defines it. And this is the challenge of the church today, is to tell the truth as it's put forward in the Bible, to stand for righteousness and proclaim the gospel to a generation who thought that they could find hope and change somewhere else. And it's exciting, like I said earlier, it's an exciting time to be a Christian because we've watched for a generation or two as the thief of our soul. The Bible says that we have an enemy, right? Satan, and he lies to us. And he's been doing that ever since the Garden of Eden. But Jesus said, follow me and I will give you life. Life that's worth living, life that's worth sharing, life that's bold and courageous. Check out Joshua, you guys. Oh my goodness, life that's rich and abundant. So no, I'm not against using technology and music and all the bells and whistles that we can in this age to reach people with the gospel. But I want us to remember that while these things are good, in our effort to be seen as relevant, we need to make sure that we don't lose the thing that makes us truly relevant, because the thing that makes us relevant doesn't need the trappings of modern Christianity. Right? We need to be asking ourselves, what are the questions that this generation is asking? What good is it if we can't articulate compassion and truth in a way that clearly communicates the message of the cross? Because the cross is hope. And hope, the Bible says, doesn't disappoint. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. You see, the truth of the gospel hasn't changed, and the saving power of relationship with Jesus is all the relevance we need. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. So what makes us relevant in the culture today? I think it's Jesus. So if you have an opportunity to share Jesus with your hairdresser, or Jesus with the people that you meet at the grocery store, or Jesus with the people at your homeschool co-op, or Jesus with the people at your work, I just want to encourage you to be bold and ask the Lord for not just the boldness, but the opportunity that you would actually see, man, this is an opportunity. And then don't be afraid, because your responsibility is not for the response of the people that you share the truth with. Your responsibility is to shepherd a message and to share a message with a culture that's desperately in need of Jesus. It's Jesus who makes us relevant. Listen, I hope you guys are enjoying the podcast. I want to encourage you, if you are not following me at HeidiStJohn.com/scripture writing, we are coming to the end of the February scripture writing challenge. And I am still taking entries for scripture writing. So if you have been doing that, be sure and tag me on Instagram at Heidi St. John. And we're going to have a new one coming up in March. I think you guys are going to be really excited. If you're interested in getting the print version, you can do that by just going to the store. And if you've got any questions, shoot me an email, podcast@thebusymom.com. I'll see you back here on Friday. For more encouragement, visit me online at thebusymom.com.